many things to celebrate, the freedom that we have in Christ to come together and to worship Him, to be with one another, the excitement of us sharing in the gospel that God has opened a door in our lives to. And today we're going to look at one of my favorite scriptures, one that speaks of a miracle of Jesus here in Matthew, the 15th chapter. As you have noticed, the past few Sundays we've been focusing on the gospel of Matthew and on these miracles and stories of Christ. Matthew, the 15th chapter, starting at the 13th verse. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus responded, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, open up our hearts that indeed grace may multiply and we may be filled with the power of the Spirit today. Lord, thank you for this lesson of great power and miracle, that we may know the presence of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. See, as you notice, even in our children's sermon today, I like to do the idea of words like fear and faith. And today we're gonna look at famine and food and how God, he blesses us in our lives. And here we're looking at a story where Jesus is going off to pray. Now, he did this often because he needed to be filled again with the Spirit. It's like he was depleted. When he would go out, his grace would flow out of him, and he would need time to recharge. He would need time to go and to be close to the Father in heaven and to discuss the plans that were underway, these plans of salvation. So Jesus went off to be by himself. He even withdrew by a boat, it says, privately to a solitary place, but the people beat him there. And they met him when he came to the shore. And so here he is landing, trying to be by himself. And there's times in life that we want to be by ourselves. We need to be just by ourselves. And Jesus is looking for this moment, but that moment was taken over when the people were there and they greeted him. He saw such a large crowd, and this key part of the scripture where it says he had compassion on them and healed the sick. He healed them. Now today we're going to look at how we respond to the world. I used to, as you know, I would have to travel to sort of preach revivals all over the Southeast, especially, and even across the nation at one point when we lived at Lake Genalusco. And I remember I was over in Kentucky one time. I was heading over to preach a revival over in the hills of Kentucky. And I passed by a farm, and the farms there, you know, they have the black roofs. If you've ever been through Kentucky, it's a beautiful state. But at this one particular farm, some of the farms' name, they have names, and they put them in wrought iron, you know, have gates. Well, the name of this place apparently was Go Away. And I drove by and I looked at it and I said, "Go away." I said, "That's not too friendly." And I slowed down and I turned around just to make sure I read it right. And I drove back and I pulled into the driveway and I looked and it said, "Go away." And I thought to myself, you know, that's not even giving a person a fighting chance to try to make, you know, a friend. It's like, go away. Even before you meet them, their greeting is go away. Now, I could get into how churches are saying this to people. how churches are saying to people, go away, we don't want you. But the truth is, we're not saying that. The truth is, we're a friendly people. Jesus didn't land on the seashore with this moment when he needed some solitary privacy to pray and to be with the Father in heaven. He didn't just say to the disciples, tell them to go away. He had compassion on them. Some folks in their faith treat it like it's a go away thing. It's my faith, it's not yours, so go away. He's my God, go away. And they had this attitude. In fact, in the church a few years ago, back in the 1980s when I first started, 1985, 1986, we were studying a man who was trying to make the church more open to people. His name was Ken Callahan. He had a book, some of you may remember this, talking about invitation. And he said if you ride up to a church and they only have one or two parking spaces, then they're telling people to go away. They're like saying, we don't really want you. Or if they come and they're not greeted by someone when they come to visit, they're being told to go away. See, there is in our culture this idea that we have ours and they have theirs and we do not find the common ground. It's like the gate to that house that says go away. But Jesus, he didn't respond that way. He had compassion on them. And even he took it more than compassion as evening approached. Now, of course, he's already preaching, he's teaching, they're listening, they're growing, they're partaking. This was a remote place, and so his disciples come to him, and they say, Lord, this is out here in the country, and it's getting late, and we just don't have enough food for these people, so send them away. Tell them to go back home and get their own food and take care of themselves. And so Jesus, he responds to them that that we're not to sort of treat people this way. He says, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. So we look at the next slide. We go from go away now to come together. It sounds like Beatles songs, you know, today. That's actually a pretty good song. Come together right now over me, and I don't understand the rest of the lyrics, but the come together is something that's important. We're coming together today. So instead of going away, we're coming together. We're here together. Jesus says, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Jesus just commanded them, you give them something to eat. And then what they did is they responded by their famine. Famine feast. See, I told you, I love all these words that, especially ones that relate to food. Famine and feast. Now, some are going back to college. Hannah's about to go back up to Carolina Chapel Hill. Be gone back this coming Saturday, right? Yeah. Well, when I was at Methodist, it was a college, not a university. We were a small little school, and it was a little place. And it was me and my roommate. His name was Neil McNeil. Neil McNeil was from Moorhead. His daddy was the curator of the museum, and he was the head of the dock down there. And Neil, I used to say, what time is it, Neil? And he would say, I don't know. And I'd say, it's 10:10, Neil McNeil. It was a joke on his name. He goes, Neil McNeil. That's his name, Neil McNeil. But that's not the point. We would order pizza. Now, how many of you like pizza? Y'all don't like pizza, I know. But some people like pizza, right? Well, we would order pizza, and we would get the pizza in the room. Neil had an old car. I don't know what type it was, but it actually ran. And he would go and get the pizza, and he would sneak into the dorm, and he'd come up to the room, and I would open the door quickly, and he would run in with the pizza, and I'd close the door and take towels and stuff underneath the door so nobody would smell the pizza. Now, I'm not joking, and this was an art form. And we'd be in there eating pizza, and people come and knock. Y'all in there, nobody's in here, go away. There's nothing in here you want. I smell something. No, you don't. No, no. Now, some of you in college know exactly what I'm talking about. In fact, I was known to go to different events, even alumni events, because they had free food there. And I just show up and be a representative of the student body. And I always carried some back with me to the dorm to Neil because he was a hungry young student and he needed his nourishment. So, this go away has just a part to it that I can see a point that we need moments. But the truth is, Jesus is saying there's more than enough to go around. Now, have you ever been caught in that moment when there's only one biscuit left in that basket? That's a horrible moment in a family. It can lead to distrust and discord. It can lead to, my Lord, even a fist fight. It has been known to cause all kinds of rows. Well, me, I just used to find a way that I just grab it before anybody else even took recognition of it. I figured I was saving them trouble. I was causing them, the ability to not have. Well, in the kingdom, there is more than enough to go around. Because what does God do when the basket gets empty? He replenishes it. And that's what this story is about. He tells them to come together. The disciples are seeing a limited kingdom with a limited God, with limited love and limited grace. They're seeing their own God in their own way through their own eyes of famine instead of their eyes of faith. They're seeing what little there is, thinking that this is no way this is going to be enough. And the faith in us says there's more than enough. There's plenty. God is saying, invite them all, let them come. And we go from go away to come together. I haven't seen a sign yet on a farm that says come together. In fact, churches ought to have this come together. I was sharing with the family the other day, and I'm not making any comments about anybody's wedding or wherever they're having a wedding. Understand there's no judgment. I'm not that kind of preacher. Now, I could be if you want me to. If you call me for that particular reason and you need me to judge something, I will judge in a minute. But it's not my natural course to do that. I don't like to meddle because if I start meddling, things get all messy and I get dictatorial and I start saying what it should be and people, they don't interpret right. So I just let the kingdom do its work. I figure that God is big enough to figure it out and he will figure out the situation. Well, the other day they had to report that in 2009, it was 46%? It's Miss Norma, I told you. Okay. Marriages used to be in church-related facilities. And now in 2016, it's down to 26%. In other words, people aren't getting married in church anymore. That's amazing. I mean, just about half of, marriages used to take place in church, and now they take place because people want to have, convenience, and they go to places that are set up for that, and they bring families in, usually from different locations. I understand all the reasons. But the idea of the house of God not being a place of marriage, I think, is a major concern because I think every marriage to survive must have God involved in it in some way, and perhaps they have a priest or they have a pastor who helps them with that. But I got a little carried away when I read the statistic the other day at home, and I come through the house, and I told Lena, I told Leona, I just need to put a sign going out of business out in front of the church because we're not even of consequence anymore. People don't even want to get married anymore. I was sad sacking about it. I was upset about it. Because preachers, I mean, we like to do weddings. They're fun. They have beautiful music. They have beautiful clothing. Everybody looks good. It's fun. There's food usually afterwards. And it's certainly a celebration. And it's not a long ritual. I know it by heart, dearly beloved. We're gathered here in the sight of God in the presence. So I know every word of this ritual. And I could do it in my sleep. But people don't want to get married anymore. And see, I took this attitude that somehow there wasn't enough grace of God. I took this attitude of go away. I was thinking this isn't right and it upset me. Instead of come together, instead of seeing the possibilities that God is making in our world, in our life, I only saw a limited part. And that's what the disciples saw. They did not see the come together. They did not see the potential of a miracle. Jesus said, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And so he said, after they said, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, clearly they didn't have enough. He says, bring them here to me. And he said, as he directs the people to sit on the grass, and he takes the five loaves and the two fish, and he looks up to heaven, and he gives thanks to God. And that comes to our next point, which is celebrate. See, we don't just have people come together for no reason. We have them come together to know and to be happy and to celebrate, to see what is possible. We've witnessed miracles in this church since I've been here. I celebrate the miracles I have seen. Every Sunday, when I look at the children, when they come up, they are miracles. They are filled with so much joy. When I listen to the message of the trip to Junaluska and how they walked up to the cross in silence and they're growing in the grace of God, there are miracles. I celebrate what God is doing. It hasn't been easy. We've been through some sad valleys. We have cried together. We have mourned together. We've seen some hard things happen. We got hit by a hurricane here. We just had a wasp that was that big fly through on the first hymn, and I'm still a little freaked out about it. You notice how he got that big? My glasses, I don't know what they're doing. I'm getting old or something. I don't know what's going on. And see, I'm only seeing five loaves and two fish, and I'm going, Lord. But then God, he opens the door, and I see what I saw the other day in that beautiful service with the music and the ministry, and all the people come together, and they were moved. And we even had some who weren't even Methodists go, you know, I may look at being a Methodist. Isn't that what I heard? People were moved because they saw a church celebrate a life of a wonderful person, a person that clearly is in the kingdom of God. So Jesus, he says, bring them here to me. And he directed the people to sit down, and he took it and he looked up to God and he gave thanks and he broke the bread and he gave it to the disciples, and so they gave it to the people, and they all ate in this key verse here in the 20th verse and were satisfied. That's another song I like. Can't get no satisfaction. I've tried. I think there's more tries in the song. I'm not going to sing it. Y'all be singing it on the way home. And then crank it up real loud. Because that's the world. It can't get no satisfaction. But these people on this day were satisfied. When's the last time you sat down at a meal and it was a feast and you ate till you had to loosen your belt and you leaned back and there were more biscuits still on the table and you couldn't touch them and you're satisfied? See, the kingdom is such. God doesn't just give us a dab or a little bit. He gives us more than enough. The cup, it overfloweth. And they all ate and were satisfied to the point that the disciples now picked up the pieces. And I've been working theologically on these pieces. What are these pieces that are being spoke of here? Are they the pieces where bread is used and is broken and there's parts of it people do not eat? Is it the pieces that are there? It's just where they broke it and these were the parts that hadn't been touched yet. I've been working on what are these pieces, and it says broken pieces that were left over. And the more I've studied that, the more I've realized that those broken pieces are the parts of us that do not belong. The parts of us that are not of the kingdom. The parts of us that get in the way of God's mercy and grace. Sisters and brothers, we are living in a land of scarcity. I read an article the other day that literally, if I could have crawled under the bed, I would have done so and hid. It scared the daylights out of me. It talked about the melting of the permafrost. It talked about the warming of the globe and how it's going to get hotter. And it said the ice is going to melt and the permafrost is going to melt and bubonic plague and all the other plagues are going to be released and the carbon's going to make the air. And it said whole parts of the earth, you won't be able to walk out without dying in 40 years. You'll instantly die once you walk out with the acidity. And the person wrote this article, if he was trying to scare a preacher, he did. And I kept thinking to myself, do you think God's going to let us do that? this scarcity mentality that there's only so much. Sisters and brothers, there is so much God is doing in our midst. Yeah, we try to mess it up. Yeah, we try to be like the disciples and say there's not enough here. Send the people away. They've already been fed. They don't need to be fed anything else. And Jesus says, you don't get it. You don't understand what they need, what they really need. They need to be filled with hope. You give them something to eat. And then he says, bring what you have here. And what God will do is take that little that we have and make it into a lot. He'll take that part that we have and he'll make it into sufficient where life can be satisfied. He will take that part that is given and he will make it a whole, and it won't be broken anymore. It'll be whole. And lives this day and age are broken and they're craving to be whole. And the church has the opportunity to say to the world, there is more than enough of my God's grace for you to overcome the troubles in your life. There is nothing too big that my God can't do. He can handle every problem, everything. There is hope, and there is hope over and beyond what needs to be. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they celebrated, and the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over, and the number there that day was up into thousands, and the people went away not just having met Jesus, but having now to digest this experience. To digest what is good. I love that, you know, that ability to taste the biscuit even after the day is done. I still can taste Leona's mama's biscuits. Miss Law, Lord, she can make a biscuit. My grandma, she made what I've told you, the dog head biscuits. They look like a dog, you know, with a dent in the top of his head. And she would make that biscuit and she would take her fist and she would wallop that biscuit where there was a little crater in the top, and that's where you could pour your syrup. Now, I'm saying it the correct way here. This is the way you're supposed to say it, your syrup. You tell your teacher, I said that. You put your syrup in there. There's more than one syllable in that word. It's like guitar. Guitar's got many syllables in it. You pour that syrup in there, and you got yourself, oh, my Lord, have mercy. You got yourself a feast. You have something wonderful. That when you go away from the table, you got to push yourself away. Did you know there was a king in England one time? He was kind of rotund. He was kind of robust. He was tubby. He was a big guy. And he cut a dent in the table so he could slide right up to it. He cut a semicircle. He could slide up to it. I'm telling you, that's a million-dollar idea right there. Because I need that table. And did you know the tie is a bib? That's why guys are given ties, because we need bibs. Amen. So we need bibs. That way you can take your tie and wipe your mouth. But you can't do that anymore because ties are too pretty. And I get one every Father's Day, and I've got a closet of ties. But I love them. They're wonderful. See, the number who ate there that day were 5,000 beside the men, the women and children, which means they all ate, which means it wasn't just for one particular group, it was for everybody. See, celebration is for everybody. And the day is gonna come when the Lord comes again, Miss Gladys, that the world will celebrate. They'll fall on bended knees and cry to their God that he has come and he has delivered us from slavery to sin and death. Oh, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, but I'm going to be on the side that's going to be happy, that's going to be celebrating the kingdom. So I look with eager anticipation. I know there is far more than this world and this life. I am not satisfied with what this world has to offer because I know the glory that is yet to come. Told you, I just love these sermons that relate to food and fellowship, to feast and famine, to fear and faith. Do not go away hungry. be filled, and be happy, and celebrate the kingdom of God. If you'll turn to page 15, I invite those that are helping me today with our Holy Communion to come forward. The service of Word and Table 3 on page 15. There we go.